tomorrow, but we also remember that some of us consider them saints. I'd like to talk about a little different saints today, and I will have to make it quick because I would like to let you go in less than 25 minutes here. October 31st and November 1st were Christian tradition days. By showing hands, does anyone know which ones? And don't say Halloween. Okay, October 31st is Reformation Day, celebrated by mostly Protestants, and November 1st is All Saints Day, mostly celebrated by Catholics. Saints, the word saints comes from a word, agios, in Greek, which is simply a descriptive adverb and only means holy. Agion, angelon, for example, is holy angel then. If it is parsed in the genitive masculine and plural, then we become the holy ones. And a lot of translation will render that word saint as people of God, believers, holy ones, proper ones, and so on. I know it has a heavy connotation to a liturgical Catholic church when we talk about saints, but I can assure you we don't have to be dead or pronounced by the Pope to be saints. We can and we should be saints in our lifetimes. And a scripture example, and this should be our scripture today, should be Romans 15, 25 to 27, rendered out of the English Standard Version. At present, however, I'm going to Jerusalem and bringing aid to the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. For they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessing, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. As you see, Paul refers here to saints as living people or persons. I would like to use this opportunity today and humbly to talk about some great characters that have been called saints, but not the way you would think, because they're over and over failed in their lifetime. Not to diminish their work or their faith, but put ourselves in a perspective and elevate ourselves to a standard of saint, of course, in reverence to God. I thought about how to motivate all of us who think they're not good enough to be called saint or holy or people or person of God. But see, God likes to be worshipped by fallible people. An Old Testament patriarch, a New Testament disciple, and a Protestant. And I have to warn you, some of the content is a bit graphic, but I have disarmed the language quite a bit. You all know the people, you all know some of the stories, maybe all of them. Maybe I can widen your horizon a bit more. What do I try to accomplish with this is that we learn from these characters, their mistakes, and most important, their faith. I'd like to show you that God does not want perfect people to be worshipped by. In fact, it's much rather the opposite of case. As much more broken a person is, as more faithful he's going to be. The parable of Jesus reminds, who will love the master or God more? Luke 7:43, Simon replies, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven. The first. the first character in the Old Testament, he will require the most time to explore. He's not only Israel, but also the founder of Israel, and according to Muslim sources, the founder of Islam. He's mentioned not only by Genesis and Jesus, also in Acts, Romans, Galatians, and Hebrews. And people call him the hero of faith. The first thing the Lord said to Abraham was a blessing. God chooses himself not an ordinary person, he chooses himself a nation. And he's saying, do what I tell you to do, and you will be blessed. That's Genesis 12. The first monologue Abraham had was less than flattering. And when we look at the structure of the family structure of Abraham, he's not a role model. Abraham, or Abram, with his household, settled close to Egypt because of a famine. Abram gets scared, but this is what he says. I know what a beautiful woman you are. That is to his wife. Well, ladies and gentlemen, here comes the patriarchal womanizer, only to make it worse in the next sentence. But he's scared. He's scared of Sarah's beauty and that he will be killed for it. So he says, say you are my sister so that I will be treated well for your sake and my life will be spared because of you, for her sake. I beg to differ. However, Abraham is scared. See, there is not a lot of faith yet, but God has already chosen him as a nation. And he will bless all nations through Abraham. Next requires a little explanation. Abram and Sarah commit a half-truth here. They have the same father, but they have different mothers. And he tells her to say he is her sister. She is. Sarah is beautiful and gets noticed by the Pharaoh, who takes her into his harem. Assuming while waiting her turn with the Pharaoh, he and his whole household get sick. We don't know how exactly the Pharaoh got to know that Sarah was Abraham's wife. But when he did, he confronted and gave Sarah back and told him to leave. Abraham took all his possession, his nephew Lot, and they sent out from Haran to Canaan. And every time they pitch a tent, God tells him a little more about the covenant that he has with him. And Abraham builds altars and names the places. In Negev, Abram and Lot decide to split up, and as soon as the shepherds run into each other, Abram lets Lot decide what was a good move on him, and Lot chooses the plain towards Zoar, and they part ways. Right after, which is a short period of time later, Abram has to rescue Lot from the four kings, the story of Melchizedek. The Lord renews his covenant with Abram and promises him an heir, a son. So what does Abram think? I have to help God out. And I'm going to do that with my wife's concubine, an Egyptian slave. What we will see here is God allowing Abraham or Abram to err a certain level and then has to sit him back and say, look, this is not how this whole covenant thing is going to work. It's supposed to be a supernatural thing. You kind of mess it up. He gives him the sign of circumcision and he calls him Abraham, the father of many nations. He tells him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me faithfully and blamelessly. He's visited by the three messengers, which one of them we assume to be the Lord, and lets Abraham know that in a year from now, he's going to be a father. The Lord decides to let Abraham know what he's planning on doing with Sodom. The next is very important. Abraham will surely become a great, powerful nation, and all nations on earth will be blessed through him. This is important later. The outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great, and their sin is so grievous, that I will go down and see if what they have done is so bad as the outcry that has reached me. Abraham pleads. If not, I will know. Abraham pleads with the Lord to save the city for 50 righteous, 45 righteous, 40, 30, 20, 10, just short of the goal of 4 or even 1. The question here is, what if Abraham asked for one righteous to be saved? Couldn't he have sent missionaries and the whole city could have been converted? It worked for Jonah and Nineveh. We'll never know. God imputes his righteousness upon 4 souls. But let's face it, none of these souls in our understanding were righteous at that point. Lot, by protecting the messengers, gave the mob his virgin daughters to be molested. Lot's wife didn't even make it to safety because she was clinging to the city and the moral decay she was about to leave. His daughters entered an incestuous relationship with her father, a culture that changed the morality of Lot. Abraham moves from Negev to Gerar. He faces the same challenge, and again he fails miserably. He's asked again about Sarah, and again he claims she is his sister, a classic repeat offender. Abimelech, the king, took Sarah because Abraham was not honest about their marriage, and God had to stop Abimelech full force from sinning. Listen to this, and it could be out of a gangster movie. Genesis 20, verse 3. You are as good as dead. You are as good as dead because of the woman you have taken. She's married. At this point, you only can ask him, what kind of songs would you like for your funeral? You angered the Almighty God. There is no return. But to everyone's surprise, the person committing the lie has to pray to the over the person who the imputed sin was put onto. God lets Abraham again err for a little while before he intervenes, causing any more harm. God intervenes with the Pharaoh, with the king Abimelech. He stops Abraham from a wrong relationship with Hagar and Ishmael. One more thing, and this has nothing to do with the topic. Consider the beauty of Sarah. At this point, she was surpassed her childbearing age. She was not only average-looking, but drop-dead gorgeous at this point. That kings that could have any woman wanted it her. A key verse to Abraham's faith, Genesis 15, verse 6. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited to him as righteousness. He also said to him, I am the Lord. The second character is Peter, a disciple that was close to the Savior, a fisherman with no purpose until he became a fisher of men. Fishermen in that day were considered manly, hot-tempered, vulgar-languaged. They were traditionally uneducated, but would have had some smarts and wits, skills, that would be required by work in sea and fish markets. Jesus himself chooses Peter and gives him purpose. Jesus looked intently at Peter for a moment and said, "You are Simon, the son of John or Jonah, but you shall be called Peter the Rock," John 1:41 and 42. We all know Peter's track record. In Jesus' hardest time, he asked Peter to pray, and Peter fell asleep. We read, "Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. Simon," he said to Peter, "are you asleep? Couldn't you keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Peter denies Christ right after he claims, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." Luke 22. We know he lies 3 times before the rooster crows. We might think he smartened up after that because he repented. But still later in his life, he struggled with cultural pressure. The parallels here to Abraham are very evident. Both lie because they're scared of consequences. Not having quite enough faith to trust God's provision. Galatians 2, we read verse 12. Paul rebukes Peter, "For before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles, because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group." Peter was behaving like a Gentile with Gentiles. As soon as Jews came, he drew back from the Gentiles and didn't even eat with them. To that extent that others would follow his lead, Paul calls this a hypocrisy that led Barnabas to fall astray. We do see Peter as an ordinary person. We relate to his fear and his emotional outbursts. He lacks faith where the Lord is right beside him and almost drowns while walking on water. Then he runs his mouth that even Jesus has to say, "Get behind me, Satan." Matthew 16:23. And the Catholic Church builds their whole papacy on the succession of Christ's authority on earth, on Peter, who shall be the rock. We understand Peter to be faithful servant who failed at times, not having quite enough faith. The third person, and we sing the song, "A Mighty Fortress," which has been composed by this person. So thank you. I see this as a leading of the Holy Spirit. Martin Luther was a professor of theology, a composer, an Augustinian monk. He kicked off the Reformation almost single-handed by nailing 95 theses to the Church of Wittenberg. With these, he challenged the Catholic Church on their faith, practices, and authority. He translated the Bible out of Latin into common language and changed the topography of European landscape. There's things that are very concerning with Martin Luther, but he was a brave man who stood once before the council or the Diet of Worms and told to repent from his anti-Catholic views and proclaimed, "Here I stand, I can no other. Unless I'm convinced by the testimony of the scripture or by clear reason, for I do not trust either the Pope or in councils alone, since it is well known that they have often erred and contradict themselves. I am bound by the scriptures I have quoted, and my conscience is captive to the word of God. I cannot and will not recant anything, since it is neither safe nor right to go against conscience. May God help me. Amen." A truly pious man that was ready to be burned at stake for being called a heretic. But this man also had a distorted view of the gospel. He didn't understand communion, neither baptism, struggled his whole life with opposition from his own base and the Catholic Church. Some quotes I would run by you, and I would like to show you what kind of man he was. Who loves not wine, women, and song remains a fool his whole life long. This comes from a theologian monk that swore celibacy at one point. This is not CJ. How about this one? Wealth is the least thing on earth and the smallest gift that God can give to man. That is why our Lord God usually gives wealth to the idiot donkeys to whom he doesn't give anything else. About himself, he once said, when drafting the 95 Theses, and this pun only works in English, God spoke once through the mouth of an ass, donkey, ass/donkey, and he might do it again through a fool like me. Some of us might think, that is sketchy. How about this one? Luther was known for his love for wine and beer. If you don't have wine or beer, you have nothing to drink. The old Adam needs to be drowned, but be careful that booger can't swim. You can imagine his view on women was terrible as well. And it only gets worse. I urge you to look up his works if you're interested. When examine his life further, one realizes Luther had some unresolved theological issues. His anti-Semitic books and lectures were even picked up from Hitler. When he said, Luther has seen the Jews for who they are a long time ago. Remember what God said about Abraham. All nations on earth will be blessed through him, through Abraham. Luther failed to see that. I would call him a saint under construction. Time for application. We had the opportunity to have a little insight on some great saints. It is very controversial to highlight only the negative aspects, but I would like to have you view the way I do. I look at them as human, not glorified superheroes. Ending on this note, I ask you to see the bigger picture. I'd like you to see yourself as equal to some of these. And let me explain. God does not use perfect people because there's no such thing except Christ. My intentions are not to view great people as less valuable, but to show you that you are as valuable as they are. Not only are these characters connected, they also show other consistencies to each other. In such a raid like failure, inspiration, and faith, let me make this connection rather quick here. Four punch words which make up the word dice. Degradation, all three were faced, cultural pressure, and caved. And generations later, believers rebuke them for their behavior. Today we sit and analyze all of them. Inspiration, all three were actively involved in our Bible today. Abraham and Peter play important parts in the Bible, and Luther translated the Latin-only Bible into a common language, which later had been translated in English. Connection, Abraham's lineage brought Christ, and Christ justified us by faith. Peter founded the Church of Faith. Luther re-emphasized faith alone, sola fide, after it was lost by deeds and reforming the Church and cleaning it. Evolution. Abraham is the founder of a nation. Peter was proud of this nation and his Jewish roots, discriminating against Gentiles. And Luther hated the Jews. Abraham and the patriarchs resulted in Israel, which brought forth Christ, who taught the disciples, who founded the church, and we are blessed through. Abraham today and Luther re-emphasized to us to read in our language and bringing up personal faith without indulgences, penance, idolatry, and relics. Full circle, full stop. Let me make it clear here. There's no perfect or better person to bring the word of God to your neighbor than you. Do not wait for someone to step up you think is better than you are. None of us stand a chance before God's righteous eyes. It is all grace that covers us all equally. When looking at Jesus, we see that he recruited illiterate, fallible people. And who did he hang out with? Not the religious elite, rabbis and teachers, but the tax collectors, prostitutes, and Samaritans, and sick, and marginalized, and unwanted. And those who accepted him, he told to follow him. Cultural pressure, and this is my last point. I believe every time we act on cultural pressure against clear biblical teaching, we will be reminded by those succeeding us that we failed. Peter was rebuked by Paul for the cultural difference he made between Jews and Gentiles. The American church is still working out the racial reconciliation when they argued slavery out of the Bible. The German evangelicals and Catholics were in decline after they backed up a madman who led them into the World War II and killing 6 million Jews. The same people the blessing would have had come from. Let me encourage us to live biblical Christianity instead of following the culture and every possible sin they know. We're called saints, all of us are. But it's okay to fail. It's okay. Every saint does. Dust yourself off. Pursue God faithfully. Let me close with a quote from Luther. The whole being of any Christian is faith and love. Faith brings the person to God. Love brings the person to people. Thank you.